Our gospel lesson today comes from John chapter 20, and it's verses 1 through 18, and you can find that on page 140 in your pew Bible. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He went down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is no doubt we celebrate Easter with great shouts and loud music and wonderful celebrations. It's almost like we're doing our best to imitate the heavenly host. The Hallelujah Chorus, after all, was written in celebration of Easter. We sing like we can't contain any joy. But that, my friends, is not the way the first Easter happened. The first Easter was very, very quiet. Good Friday, now that was a loud day. It was full of mockery and cries of pain and suffering. And in Matthew's gospel, all of creation groaned and shook as Jesus died. Easter, however, dawned quietly. There was no fanfare, no angelic trumpets, no earthquakes. Jesus was let loose and unbound from any strands of death that might have lingered. He defeated death, but no one knew. On the first Easter, there was still abject grief. Easter grief may seem very foreign to us, but that's exactly what Jesus' followers were experiencing. Easter grief was powerful, as is most grief. It immobilized Jesus' disciples and family. They were locked away in their homes, afraid to come out. In John's gospel that we read this morning, Easter grief moved Mary Magdalene before dawn to the garden all by herself. She arrives at the tomb in the dark, unaware of what has happened. There she finds the stone rolled away from the tomb, and we discover her worst nightmares have come true. They have taken Jesus. She runs back to tell Peter and John, who then run back to the tomb to confirm what she has seen. Sure enough, they see Jesus is gone. The burial garments are there, but he is not. They go home, but Mary does not. There she is, alone again in the garden, weeping. While she is alone, she goes to look in the tomb one more time, perhaps to confirm to herself that he's gone, to see if there's any clue about where Jesus is or who's taken him, or something, anything to change the situation. Instead of seeing Jesus, she sees the angels, who ask a seemingly silly question. "Woman," they say, "why are you weeping?" Mary, after all, is in a cemetery, at a grave, and they ask her why she's weeping. When she answers, she says again, "They have taken my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." Now this begs the question, who is this they Mary keeps blaming for stealing Jesus? They have done something terrible, and Mary seems afraid, distraught, and perhaps a little angry. This is just one more blow to her life, perhaps the last blow, the final blow, the one she can't stand, which she has suffered in the last few days. In life recently, they have caused Mary so much pain. After all, they, the Romans, crucified Jesus. They, the Jewish leaders, manipulated the system to get this done. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they took the body of Jesus from the cross, and they were members of the Sanhedrin, the part of the group who had manipulated all of this to come to fruition. They, the disciples, had betrayed and denied and abandoned Jesus. They, all of them had caused her grief. All of them had led her to this desolate place, and they finally had taken Jesus from her one last time. Or so she thought. Ultimately, it took Jesus himself, risen and yet untouchable, not quite finished with his earthly task, to shake her out of her grief and to open her eyes to his presence. "Look, woman," he says, "Mary, it's me. Snap out of it." And of course, it's then that she steps into her Easter joy that we know and celebrate. Suddenly, there is no more they. There's just Jesus. The burdens slip away, and there is just Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has conquered sin and death. Jesus is present and working the Father's will. We rejoice with Mary in these moments, and we see they can last forever. We wish they could. We wish the feeling that all will be well, and that feeling of standing in the presence of divine love right before us and calling us by name, could last more than just a few moments. For Mary, it did not take long for Jesus to send her away to give instructions to the remaining disciples. They had 40 more days of sporadic time with Jesus before his ascension, and he had things for them to do. We, like they, know the euphoric moments don't last. We know we will go from here, and after all of the celebrations of today are over, tomorrow will come and we will get on with living in this world. The hallelujahs fade, we put them away till Christmas, and we must find a way to be faithful disciples in this world when there is so much uncertainty. We will face challenges to our faith, and before long we will slip into the practice of making our own list of theys, just like Mary did. Instead of resting in the power and joy of Easter, we may allow fear and pain or self-preservation to drive
our lives. We will look at the ills in this world and blame they who are the cause. And as we do this, we begin to lose the power of Easter, the power of life over death, of mercy over judgment, of love over hate. We find ourselves living in the darkness and weeping because they have caused us pain. We may say, oh, those liberals or conservatives, they interpret scripture or politics or society incorrectly. And they need to change, or we will all suffer. They are to blame. We may say those poor people or those rich people, they take what they have for granted and feel entitled. They are to blame. We may say those whatever, insert the group or with whom you struggle, or a type or a race or a religious group or a gender or an orientation, and then we say they are the cause of all evil in this world. If only they would go away. If only they would be dealt with. When we focus on the theys in our lives, we return to the garden before dawn with Mary when all seems lost. When we focus on they, we focus only on the death and the threat and the fear and the loss and the sorrow to ourselves. But friends, hear the good news. We do not dwell in the garden. That is not our home. We dwell in the kingdom of heaven, which lies within us. And wherever the kingdom of heaven is preached and taught and the love of Christ is apparent, wherever the church of Christ serves in his name, we are not called to dwell on death because we are a people of life. We do not fear this world because we are called to live in it as Christ lived, seeking out those in need and boldly loving the most unlovable people, courageously confronting the authorities who build and maintain sin-filled systems designed to keep people poor and sick and vulnerable and powerless. When Easter people focus on blaming others, then we cannot forgive, and we cannot reconcile, and we cannot create fellowship and community, and we cannot be agents of transformation and change as the Holy Spirit leads us. When Easter people hide themselves away in fear, we cannot do the work to which we have been called. Several years ago, I served a church that was asked to be an overnight site where homeless people could come and stay. Churches in the area would rotate, and one church would take a week in the winter calendar and be a home for homeless people. The parent organization would provide meals and transportation and bedding and everything that was necessary. All they needed was the place for the people to stay and some volunteers from the church to help. For years, the church had said no when the organization came calling. Finally, the mission committee pushed hard and said, "We are going to do this this year. We will join the rotation." And the session supported them in it. The pushback came hard. There was a great deal of fear and concern. "What if we don't have enough volunteers?" people asked. "What if they mess up the sanctuary? What if they break the rules? What if they think they can just come here anytime? What if they steal from the kitchen? What if they, what if they, what if they, what if they?" Those were the questions that came flooding in. The session and the mission committee pushed back hard too and asked, "What if they were us? What if they were you? What if they were Christ himself? What if they come here and you find out they have names and jobs and lives and dignity? So what if they mess up the sanctuary? It's the least used room in the building. We could have time to clean it up before Sunday rolled around again. What if we don't have enough volunteers? What if you volunteered? Then we'd have more than enough." Needless to say, when our turn rolled around, things went just fine. We met people that many of us never would have met. Some of us started volunteering at other churches in the same program. We heard the residents' stories and came to understand a little better how so many of our brothers and sisters can live so close to the edge. Granted, several of us were very nervous about the logistics, the who, the what, the when, and the where, but thankfully we jumped in, and Jesus opened our eyes and shook us and said to us, "Here I am, right here with you, and I am right here with them." We were humbled and stretched and transformed and saw ourselves and our community in a more complete and compassionate way. We shared and received grace in a way we had never done before. It was amazing how brave we could be standing in the light of the Easter Christ instead of in the dark garden of grief and fear. Every one of us in this room knows the world is full of darkness and of light. We don't have to look too far to see pain and suffering in our local community as well as on the international stage. There are images all around us of people suffering, and it's just heartbreaking and heart-wrenching. We know this world can be such a terrifying place. But that is why we must imitate Mary and run from the cemetery, run from death's holding place, so we can tell the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. There is hope, there is light, there is salvation. There is a better way of being in this world than thinking only of what we have to lose. God is with us, and we declare this with our voices, and we declare it with our lives and with courageous action. We declare this with the love of Christ compelling us. Friends, hear the good news. Jesus Christ is not dead. The tomb is empty, and death has no power here. Be courageous and loving. Live into hope and not fear. Cling to life for yourself and others. Share Christ as you go out of the dark garden and into the light of the world. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Hallelujah. Amen.